Thank you, ladies. They did a good job, didn't they? And all God's teens said?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. They did a nice job, and you guys did too. A very nice job with the choir. And I did a nice job sitting right there. I paid attention. And it was a very, very good service so far. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for the good number. And when you were singing, Worthy is the Lamb, you were singing it, not just saying it, singing it from your heart. That was good. I haven't said anything. I have really enjoyed the week. I've enjoyed being with you young people. I've greatly enjoyed it. And I'm excited about the prospects, what you guys are going to do with your lives. I haven't said much about this, but I wanted to mention something to you. Do you guys like my shirt? Okay. What's it say on my shirt? Ambassador Baptist College. Now, I did not go here, but I'm wearing this shirt because my father-in-law bought it for me. I kind of have to wear it, you know? But I put it on because I like it. And I wear it because I like it, and I like the college. And I did not go here because it didn't exist when I was here, but I wanted to mention you young people, I do hope that you are seriously going to consider in your options, Ambassador Baptist College, because it's a great school. Now, it won't take long, but how many of you, many of you young men are thinking about going in the ministry? And I'm just going to tell you, I've been on a lot of ordination councils, and I've seen a lot of people that are going into the ministry get ordained. And that's where they ask them every question in the Bible to see if they're ready for the ministry. And I'm not exaggerating. I found that the people that graduated from Ambassador know their Bible and can answer questions better than any other school I've seen so far. And I tell you, one of the reasons is because every student that comes gets at least 60 hours of Bible training. And I graduated, I got 34. But everybody here gets 60 plus hours of Bible knowledge. And that's good Bible training. And so at least consider it as you consider what God's will is for you, because I am really excited about what I'm seeing turn out from this Bible college, okay? So pray about it and really hope you'll consider Ambassador here as your training institution. Now, how many of you want to do the Dum Dum song one more time? We're not going to do it. All right, how many want to do Waddly Ocha one more time? Sorry, you'll have to wait and do it another time. Right now, let's take our Bibles, so let's get into God's words. And all God's young people said?
Amen. Amen.
Wait a minute. And all God's young people said?
Amen.
That's a little bit better. Let's say an amen, and let's stand up, and we'll turn. I tell you what, stay seated, okay? All right, now, how many of you young people, let's do it this. How many of you young people would say, this week's been a great week for me? If you would say an uplifted hand. Don't say anything, just raise your hand. Okay? How many of you would say that this week you learned something in the mission module that you didn't know before? Would you raise your hand? And it helped you. Good. How about the ministry module? And it helped you. Okay, good. Now, even more important than that, how many got something right with God this week in some way and you're not ashamed of it? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. Why don't we do this? How many feel like you got a greater burden for souls this week? If you did, would you stand to your feet if you got a greater burden for souls? All right. And I think about everybody would do that. And again, all God's young people said,
amen.
Amen. We're wrestling between whether young people should say amen or what? Cool beans. But we kind of decided amen's probably more appropriate for church. All right. Let's all take our Bibles now across the room and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. It's been a wonderful time together, and it's good to see all these young people here at camp, and as well all of the adults come here tonight, and those who are also listening on live stream, we're thankful for them. See some great people out here, and I can never mention everybody that's out there, but it's good to see my friend John Phillips back here. John is a great soul winner. And I'm glad to see Brother John here and many, many other good, dear folk. Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 6 this evening. John chapter 6. And I want to begin reading in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 in John chapter 6. Actually, we're going to begin reading John chapter 6 and verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. So the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had distributed to the disciples, Jesus took the loaves, and he broke them, and he gave them. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 pennyworth is not sufficient of them for everyone to take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, saith to him, There hath a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? I was quoting that, and I got lost on that. Now, verse 10, Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, there we are, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great week, and we do look, Lord, tonight to you to do what needs to be done this evening. And Father, we ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Everything that Jesus did when he was on earth, he did for the purpose of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day, he healed a lame man. And he did not do it just to show that he could do a miracle, but he did it because he wanted to save that man from his sins, and the people that were with him, he wanted them to be saved from their sins. Because Jesus said to the man, Thy sins are forgiven you. Remember that passage? Thy sins are forgiven you. And they said, Who can forgive sins but Jesus? And then, who can forgive sins but God? And then Jesus said, To prove that I have the power to forgive sins, he said to the man, Take up thy bed and walk. So he did that in order to reach those people with the gospel of salvation. Now, when he was born on this earth, why was he born on this earth? Was he born on this earth because he wanted to set up a kingdom right now? No. He was born on the earth because he wanted to die for the people in this earth. So he was born to reach people with the gospel of salvation. Everything he did. So that was his objective, that was his drive, that was his purpose for breathing air and living, to save men from their sins. He healed a blind man. It was to show that he could save people from their sins, and everything he did was for that purpose. Now here in John chapter 6, we have a story where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and with those 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed 5,000 people. But it wasn't just to show the miracle that he could do and the power they had to make food come out of nothing. But he wanted to reach these people's souls. Their what? Their souls. Now the next day, the people came to him and they wanted to make him king. And he said to them, Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. And then he said, The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he said, I am the bread of life. So Jesus' objective, even with this miracle, was to save people and to save their souls from their sins, not to impress them with a miracle. So everything he did, he lived for, he breathed for, was to save people from their sins. Now, if Jesus was standing up in here in front of us today, we know he's here, but we can't see him. But if we could ask him, what is your greatest desire for this day? He would say the same thing. I want to see this group, this generation, these people, saved from their sins. And that's still his desire today, as it has been in every generation. But in order to do it, he's going to need some help. Now, the story that we just read, again, is a literal story that actually took place. But here's what I'm going to do tonight, guys. I'm going to take a little liberty with the passages. I will tell you up front. There's always a primary application of Scripture, but then there are secondary applications you can take. And I'm going to take a little liberty with the passage and use this literal story kind of symbolically in a way of trying to reach people with the gospel of salvation, the bread of God, not just their physical bread. Now, in order for the Lord to reach people today and to reach the multitudes in this generation that we talked about last night and see them saved from their saved from going to hell, first thing I'm drawing your attention is he is going to need lads. Now, lads represent laborers. Now, I want you to look at verse 9, and I will read it. It says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, when I was a college student, I can remember reading through John chapter 6, Jesus feeding 5 loaves and 2 fish, all these people, and I was thinking, there is a lad here, and then I went on, there is a lad here, came back, and then I went on, there is a lad here, kept going through my mind. And when something keeps going through my mind, I think God's trying to tell me something. So I asked God, what is it that you're trying to tell me? And the only thing that I could get was, in order for me to reach the multitudes, I'm going to need lads, or I'm going to need laborers. Now, we know this. It's nothing new. There are 2 things that I want to draw attention to related to lads. Now, number 1, I want you to notice the lack of laborers. Now, the Bible teaches that out of all of these people, there was only one boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish who was willing to give his lunch. Now, I do believe there probably were more people there that had some food out of that group of 5,000 people, but only one person was willing to really help. And that does show how there is a lack of people that are willing to help. Now, every preacher preaches on lack of laborers, but when we preach on lack of laborers, young people turn off their minds and we have a lack of listeners. Now, stay with me. You hear so many messages about lack of laborers that you can turn off your minds and anticipate everything, but stay with me. Now, is it really true that there is a lack of laborers? All right, you be the judge. It says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? What are they? Few. They really are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now Luke 10:2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What are they? Few. Now, when we preach about lack of laborers, again, teens will turn off their minds and they'll say, I've heard that. And there's lack of listening. But all week long, it's been pushing you and challenging you and directing you, and you've listened and you responded in your heart, but stay focused. There's a lack of laborers. Now, I remember years ago going to my father-in-law, and I asked him, how many evangelists do you think that there are in the United States of America? I was just getting started in evangelism, and that was 30 years ago, and he told me, I believe that there are less than 200 evangelists. I had just previously asked another evangelist who was in evangelism for 50 years at that time, how many evangelists do you think there were when you got started in evangelism 50 years ago? He said, Mike, I remember when there were 1,000 evangelists that met together every year for a conference. So I assume there were probably 2,000 evangelists. Now get that. In 50 years, young people, and it's not your fault, I'm just telling you something you wouldn't know if I didn't tell you. We went from 2,000 evangelists who travel around the country like me, and then there were less than 200. Now, in 50 years, to go from 2,000 less than 200, can you see how many we've lost? Now, does that sound like the labor force for evangelists is getting few? Yes or no? Now, I am not an authority on it, but you know, I believe if I would add up all the evangelists that I know in independent Baptist churches and circles, today, only 30 years after I've been in evangelism, there are no more than 100, maybe a few more, if that many. Now, in 30 years, all right, 50 years, we go from 2,000 down to 200, and in my ministry time, 200 down to 100. What I'm saying to you, young people, is the laborers are few. Now, do you follow me? Now, I had a missions chart years ago, and that missions chart would tell how many missionaries we had from 11-month mission boards that were good mission boards. And it talked about how many there were, and 4 years later, how many there were. And get this, in the 80s, when I was here growing up, they dropped 28% of their missionaries in just 4 years. Now, if we lost 28% of our missionaries every 4 years, in just 10 years, there would be no missionaries. Now, there still are missionaries out there, thank the Lord, but we have less than we've ever had, some, and we're losing them and not gaining them. Now, listen to this statement. I heard recently that 50% of the missionaries out there on the field are coming home in the next 10 years because they're too old to keep going. And we have very few that are going into the field. Now, as we talk about this, the laborers really are few. Now, hear me. We need more evangelists. Hear me. We need more evangelists. Hear me. We need more missionaries. We need more missionaries. Now, I'm not saying that you're supposed to be an evangelist, especially you young ladies. But I am saying we need more missionaries. We need more preachers. We need more evangelists. Now, first you have the lack of laborers, but a second thing I want to draw attention to is the location of laborers. Now again, simple thoughts from this passage, but we've had a lot of good preaching this week, good thoughts, but some simple thoughts here tonight. It says there is a lad here. Now not only was it important that we had the lad where he would where he had a heart for being with Jesus, but he had to be here. He had to be where he was supposed to be in order for God to use him for that miracle. Now, I believe that we are falling into what I call convenient Christianity. What do I mean by that? There are a lot of people that are willing to serve God, but not if it gets too inconvenient. Now, you guys are great. Well, what I'm hoping we're going to do is honestly get some guys out of here that will say, I don't care if it's convenient or not, I'm going to serve God. Now, here's what we want to do with Camp Barnabas. We want to challenge young people to serve God. Now, we need some young men that have hearts like great men of the past. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, said, I don't care where I live, I don't care what I eat, I don't care what I wear, as long as I win souls to Jesus. And he proved it as he would give up his clothing and he would give up his comforts to help the American Indian. Sometimes people would see David Brainerd on his knees in a snowstorm, and he would be coughing up blood and phlegm as he's praying for God to help him reach the American Indian, and he was dying of tuberculosis. He would have no socks on, young people, hear me. Do you know why? Because there was an American Indian who was cold, and he had no socks. David Brainerd loved those people. He didn't pretend he loved them, and he sacrificed. He took off his socks, and he gave them to the American Indian that he was trying to reach. Do you follow me? There's something there in a man like David Brainerd. Do you agree with me? There's something there that made him useful, made him great. Now, we talk about sacrifice. I know we do. And I know we do. And I know you heard this morning about what things are going to keep you from serving God. I understand all that. But guys, listen, all week long, we've been talking about, listen, hearing it or what? Hearing it. And that's something that's always got to be in front of us. Now, are you willing to be inconvenienced? There was Charles Spurgeon was given a letter from the American Lecture Society, and they asked him to come preach in the United States. And he said, if you preach 50 times, we'll give you $50,000. And he wrote back and he said, you can keep your $50,000. I can do better than that. I can preach in London where I'm supposed to be in the pulpit. I can see 50 people saved. $50,000 or 50 people saved? He said, I'll take the 50 people saved. D.L. Moody said this, somebody had to be willing to be bullet meat for Jesus, for to abolish slavery. So they went to war and they got $13 a month to end slavery. Now, he says, some of you are going to need to be willing to be bullet meat for Jesus Christ if the mission fields are going to be reached. Now, my mission field chart, it showed the places in America, that places in the world that gained missionaries and the places that lost missionaries. And here's where I'm telling you, we're falling into convenient Christianity. Ethiopia, here are the places that lost missionaries. All right, anybody hear of Ethiopia? Ethiopia. Boy, that would make a great song. Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is a place of famine, and they had three missionaries at the beginning of their survey and inquiry. After 4 years, Ethiopia dropped down to one missionary. Gambia went from 41 down to 29. Asia went from its number down 219 in 4 years, and Asia lost 308. And the only place that gained a missionary in that chart, are you ready? The United States of America, or North America, the land of prosperity. Now, guys, as you're getting this idea, I want to serve God. All I'm picking up this week is, I want to serve God. How many of you were burdened for somebody last night and you prayed for them? We just lift up that hand again. And you want to serve God. What's going to keep us from serving God is if we're afraid to sacrifice and be inconvenienced. Now, I'm not asking you guys to do something that I would not do. I go on mission trips a lot. I do know what it's like a little bit. But I'm telling you, it is worth any sacrifice that we do for the things of God. Now, first, there's going to be this illustration. There is a need for lads. Now, secondly, if God's going to reach this generation, there is a need for our loaves. Now, as simple as this is, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, loaves represent what we give to God, our time, our talents, and our possessions. Now, Christians are keeping all these things for themselves. I was in Aruba, and we had some people get saved. And then I went back the next year, and I was working with some of these people that got saved, and I never will forget these new converts and trying to help them grow. We had such great openness and honesty, and one of the ladies who got saved said to me, Brother Pelletier, can I ask you a question? I said, what? What do you think about this thing called tithing? And she said, tithing is 10%? Is that right? I said, Well, generally, the Bible doesn't say it has to be 10%, sometimes 5%, maybe it's a little bit more, but I think generally 10%. And yes, it's a tithe, but then you give offerings too in front of that, on top of that. And she looked at me, a new Christian, and she said, "What? 10%? That's a lot of money." And she said, "I don't know if I can really give that much money." So I told her a story, and it's not true, okay? I said, there was a man who made $5 a week, and God spoke to him about tithing, so he gave 50 cents. So God blessed him. And then he made $5 a week. So he was thankful, and he gave 50 cents. So God blessed him, and he made $50 a week, and so he tithed. He gave $5 a week. And so God blessed him, and he made $500 a week. He gave 50. God blessed him, he made $5,000 a week. He gave 500. God blessed him, and he made $50,000 a week. And you know what he did? He said, "Well, God, I can't give $5,000 a week. That wouldn't be a very good steward of my money." And God said, "No problem. You don't have to." And he gave him back his job for $5 a week. Now, isn't it true that everything that a man gets who's a Christian is belonging to God? Is that true? And all God's teenagers say, amen. Now, don't be somebody that lives for just material things. Remember the guy with the sweater? Got to write one word across his forehead. What was that word? Fool. Let's all say that. What is that word? Fool. And why? Because he lived for nothing but things. Now, whether you guys go into God's full-time work or not, use what you have for the work of God. Christians are not using their talents for God. Now, some of you don't think that you have what it takes to serve God, but you guys remember, God said, "Moses, what is that in thy hand?" Wake up now. God said, "Gideon, what do you have? 300 pitchers, candles, and trumpets, and all of these people, 5 stones and a sling. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." You know what curiously wrought means? That basically is used in another passage of scriptures, needlework. Any of you ever done needlepoint? Any of you? Any of you guys ever done needlepoint? Don't raise your hand. All right, now, I've done needlepoint myself. I think it's pretty cool when you get it done. So anyway, you can take a thread in needlework and you put in all the orange stitches, then you change it, all the blues, and then all the yellows and all the greens, and you come up with a perfect picture in the end, and one stitch at a time. Now, here's what that means, young people. God, when he made you, took his needle and he stitched in your IQ or your lack of it. He stitched in your ability to do music. Where'd you get it? God, or your lack of ability to do it. He stitched in your athletic ability or your lack of athletic ability. And some of you, God stitched in this ability to make people laugh, and others of you could not ever tell a joke a day in your life. But you know what you do? You let people know that you care. And sometimes you need somebody to make you laugh, and other times you need somebody just to care. And what I'm saying is God made you, and he didn't make something that he couldn't use. Now, God has given you time, talents, and you've young people, you know these things, and you're being challenged all week. Use your life for the Lord. As we began the week, what did I challenge you with? How many campers do we have? 71. We thought that we had how many? And what could be done with 70 campers? A whole lot of people could go to heaven instead of hell if we all would be part of this thing. And aren't we glad we have an extra one? Because that's one more person. And how many out of the 71 is insignificant? None of you. How many of you out of the 71 have great potential for God to do something with? Every one of you. Some have 5 talents, some have 2, some have 1, but each has some. Now, why do you want to give your music to the Lord? Why do you want to give your IQ to the Lord? Why do you want to give your extremely good looks to the Lord? Wait a minute. No, I'm kidding. Now, the reason you want to give your extremely good looks to the Lord and your athletic ability and your personality and all that you have and your money is because The only way that your life meets the real need is if you put it in the hands of the Lord. Now, what would have happened if this boy would have said, "You guys are hungry? Come here. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. First guy would have come. He'd have broken off a piece of bread, second one, a third one, and a fifth one, and he would have probably been about out of food. But you have no idea what God can do when you put your life in His hands and you say, "Use all of these things that you give me." You have no idea how He can multiply that and make an eternal difference on a large, large scale. Now, if you give your lives to psychiatry and you don't tell them about Jesus and they die and go to hell, question, young people, did you do them any good? If you give your life to being the manager of JCPenney's men's department, as I was headed toward, but I did not get people to Jesus, would I have done them any good? And if you give your life to build houses, but you don't use that place of building houses to get the gospel to people, ultimately so they're saved instead of on their way to hell, did you do them any lasting good? And all that is really very small compared to what you can do if you give all your loaves to Jesus. Now, loaves, as simple as it is, represents what you have. Now, there are the lads, there are the loaves, and I know very well, we've been working on this all week. I know very well that your hearts have been saying, "Lord, I want to be used by you." You've been burdened for souls. I know very well you've been praying for souls. And I know very well good things have happened. But here's what's going to happen. Now you're going to have to come a decision point. Is this going to play out now in my life? Is this going to affect me permanently, the direction that I go? And I'm going to challenge you about some of you being directed into even the full-time work of God. We need more preachers. We need them. Are you listening? We need more preachers. Are you listening? We need more missionaries. We need more missionaries. And again, we're not going to be getting them from other places that aren't being challenged about it. You guys are here in a ministry camp. Now, does God want every one of you to be in full-time service? No. If everybody was a preacher, who would we preach to? If everybody was a preacher, who would be a deacon? Who would take care of the nursery when the preacher's preaching? Now, God does not call perhaps 350 out of 350 be in full-time service, but He's certainly calling more than are listening. That's why we've got 50% of missionaries coming down with very few going back in to fill the gap. Do you think God would remove one man for a group of people and not try to give him another one to replace him? Now, we need lads who are willing to serve the Lord. We need loaves, us people willing to give what we have. And then the last thing that we're going to look at, and we'll talk a while, some things, is the listeners. Now, in this passage, the listeners, for alliteration, that would be those who need the bread. Now, Jesus is teaching. 5,000 men are sitting there listening. Probably some women are there, and maybe even some children. So lots of people listening. And they're the ones that needed food. Now, there are listeners that need the bread of life, and I'm going to look at three things, and I do want you to, young people, listen. Hear me. How hot is hell? Answer it. Real hot. How hot is hell? Too hot for you. How hot is hell? Hot enough to scare a demon. How many would agree with this one? How hot is hell? It's too hot for this generation. Remember that one? Now, hell is too hot for us to not not be concerned about souls. Now, here is the group that needs us, okay? First, I want you to notice their size. I look at verse 5, John chapter 6 and verse 5. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a what? Go ahead, young people. A great company. Oh, that was so weak. Go ahead, young people. He needs to say it. He saw a great company. All right, a great company. And you know what that means? When he lifted up his eyes, he saw there were a lot of hungry people. Now, 7 billion people are in the world, and we're told half of them have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. 3 billion plus in this world have not heard the name of Christ. Now, here's my problem. Some of you have heard this so many times, it's kind of like lulls you to sleep to think of these things. But 3 billion people. How many think if there were 3 people that were on their way to hell, you'd say that's 3 too many? What if you thought there were 30 people on their way to hell? Would you say, hey, that's too many? How about 3,000? What about 3 billion people? How many would agree that's just too many? Way too many. Now, the size is huge. Now, their situation, hungry for the truth. All right, now let's look at verse 33, John chapter 6. Jesus said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Now, notice verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. In other words, hey, we want everlasting life. Give it to us. And it's a picture that they were hungry for the gospel. Now, how many have ever felt like nobody ever wants to hear the gospel when you witness to them? You give them a tract and they look at you like, what is wrong with you, you loser? Get out of here. You're weird. Anybody ever run across that? I have many times. But let me tell you something. Not everybody's like that. There are many people that are hungry for the truth. I went to a park and I was going to just give a gospel tract to a couple teenagers. And I had dress clothes on, I had a dress tie on, dress shoes, and I go up to the first group of teens, and I go up and say, hey guys, want to give you something to read? I'm a preacher, tells you what the Bible says will get you to heaven. And one of the teenagers looked at me and says, hey man, you want to play baseball? And then he turned and he said to his buddy, I asked the preacher if he wants to play baseball. And he was kind of mocking, right? So I said, hey, is that an invitation? Yeah, I'd like to play. If that's an invitation, what was he going to say? So I took off my tie, and I played 9 innings of baseball in my dress clothes. Now, at the end, I said, guys, obviously I didn't come because I wanted to play baseball. I'm in dress clothes. I said, I came because I was wondering if any of you young people would like to know anything about how to get to heaven when you die. I said, I won't make you, but would you just be willing to sit over here on the bleachers with me, and I'll take 5 minutes, 10 minutes most, and tell you how to get to heaven. They all sat down. Now, why do you think they all sat down? Because I just played 9 innings of baseball with them. So I gave the gospel, young people, and it worked. Halfway through, I'm giving the gospel. And while I'm giving the gospel, another carload of teens pulled up and they honked the horn. I thought, great, I'm going to lose these guys. They're all going to leave. And one of them turned around and said, you go on without us. We'll catch you later. We're listening to this guy. And I gave the gospel and 2 of the 12 accepted Jesus Christ. And then I said, guys, if you want to hear more about this, you come back next week. We'll get a group of guys over here. They'll get a club going. And they did. And do you know what? They invited teens who were talking about God in their public school. And they had, in one school semester, get it, 40 young people that accepted Jesus Christ from that activity alone. And all it was people looking for answers about God. Listen. I go on mission trips. This year, I was in Liberia, Africa. Listen, 150 plus people got saved. Nobody wants to hear it. That's not true. I was in Manipur, Northeast India. Over 100 people got saved. In Venezuela, we had 20 people get saved. And I'm telling you, there are people that are hungry for the gospel. Now, the size is 7 billion people. 3 is too many. 30 is a lot more too many. 3,000 is way, way too many. But 3 billion demands a response. Now, their situation is they're hungry for the truth and their sentence. Let's look at verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but are what? I'll give you a chance to look at it, verse 49 again. John 6. Your fathers did eat manna. Talk about Moses when he wandered through the wilderness. God gave him manna and kept him alive. By the way, honestly, if God could keep millions of Israelites alive in a desert with no food for 40 years, no new shoes or clothes for 40 years, keep them clothed and food, do you think that God could keep you alive on a mission field somewhere too? So here, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but are what? Dead. All right, now look up this way. Their sentence is death. 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 Now think of this. The Bible says death is the house appointed for all the living. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now everyone who was alive 100 years ago is now dead. Now, there might be a few people that are still alive from 100 years ago, but most everyone's dead. Let me ask you this. What about 200 years ago? Were there people on earth 200 years ago? Yes or no? How many of them are still alive? How many of them are dead? Now, 300 years ago, were there people walking around this planet? Think there were a lot? Where are they? Dead. Now, I'm not trying to be morbid, but every one of them is dead. Now listen, every one of you in this room, guess what? 100 years from now is going to be dead. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Aren't you glad you got that encouragement? But I'm telling you, every one of you 100 years from now is going to be dead. And everybody that you know is going to be dead. And you know what I think? I think if everybody's going to be dead, then let's live for that day to get everybody prepared for when they are dead. Now, what's going to happen when you die? How much money are you going to leave behind? All of it. How much of your business, if you develop, would you leave behind? All of it. How many of your cars are you going to take to heaven with you? None of them. The only thing that we are going to take beyond this next 100 years is the people that we get the gospel to. And all God's teenagers said, real people, real people. Nearly 2 people die every second. Real people. Now listen, just have this front row stand up, this front row. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Okay, now, I'm going to go simply like this. How many think if one of these guys died, it'd be pretty sad? Sure it would if it was real. I know we might let's joke a little bit with kidding around about that, but the point is, no, it would be sad. Now, every 1 second, 2 people dies, 2 people die. All right? So what I want to do is show you how fast this many, 13 people, could be dead. When I say go, you go. Are you ready? Go. First 2. Go. 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 And just like that, boom, that many people are dead. Now, how many people have died since we had camp? Now, the vast majority of them are on their way to hell. But what I want to point out is real people. Now, I don't want to embarrass you, Mr. Peart. Do you mind standing up for a second? You know where I first met this young man? In Haiti, the country Haiti. How many remember when I was talking last night about this girl who was demon-possessed? You guys remember that? You know, when he came up to me afterwards, and he said, my dad deals with demon possession every day, almost every day. You know why? He lives in Haiti. You know what they have in Haiti? Voodoo. Let me ask you something. Are there real people in Haiti? They're real? They're not in the United States, but they're just as real as we are, right? Am I right? Real people. How many of you other have missionary parents? You can sit down. Haiti, anybody else have a missionary parent? Where at? Ponape. Are there real people over there? Now, we don't see them, but are they real? And do they have souls? Do they eat food? Do they laugh? Do they get sick? Do they get sad? And do they get saved? And when they get saved, they're real people, that real souls go to heaven instead of hell. Real people. Amen? All God's teenagers say?
Amen.
Amen? Listen. Real people in the different places of the world. I've been in Brazil. I've had a lot of fun. People say, oh, you sacrifice. Listen, I'm not enduring serving the Lord. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I was in Brazil. I took a machete and I chopped my way through jungle. I always wanted to do that when I was 5. Now I've done it. I had a 9-foot anaconda around my neck. It was so cool. They took my picture. I was swimming in the Brazilian River, the Amazon River. And you know what? They said, okay, time to get out now. We got out. And when we got out, you know what happened? They said, okay, let's go fishing. We went fishing in the same spot we were swimming. And you know what we caught? We caught piranha right where we were swimming. They said, you need to get out. It's feeding time. So then we got out, and then we caught the piranhas instead of them catching us, and we ate them instead of them eating us. And you know what else I got to do? I got to feed monkey in the jungle of Brazil. And it's exciting. But you know what I also saw? I saw hundreds of people come out to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I was in Romania in orphanages. I saw children that were in need. We walked into Romania and we saw this child. And I picked the child up. I put it on my shoulders. And I went like this, and it went, hee, hee, hee. And I went like this, and went, hee, hee, hee. And I went like this, and it was laughing, and it was playing with my hair. And my wife said, let's adopt her. So we tried, and we couldn't. The lady said, sorry, you can't do it. But I said, where'd this girl come from? They said they found her in the woods. You know why? Because what they do with babies over there, if the parents don't want them, they take them out to the woods and just drop them off like they might an abandoned puppy dog. And the orphanage are so filled with little babies that don't even have a name. They put a tag on them, number 71, number 45, and they only feed them enough to live because they've got too many babies that they can't take care of them all very well. I was in Romania, and I was out along a village, and I saw this poor kid, and his leg was broken right here, sticking straight out. And he's walking along like this. And then you know what he did then? He came up to me and he stuck his hand out, but he didn't stick it out like this. You know how he stuck it? He stuck it like this. You know why? Because this arm went that way and the bone went this way. And his hand went there just like this. I'm seeing his leg like this and his hand like this. True story. You know why? I said, what happened to that guy? What happened to the kid? And the missionary said, well, probably some guy picked him up out of the woods when he was abandoned as a baby and broke his arm. Stuck it like that. Broke his leg. Stuck it like that to heal that way. I said, why would somebody do that to a little baby? And he said, they make better beggars. People. Real people. I was in Northeast India. In Northeast India earlier this year, I met one man named Helun and his wife Kimboy. And right now they are in Manipur, and there is not one Bible preaching church in that entire city of over a million. And this is real people everywhere. I was in Haiti. And in Haiti, There was a little boy that I saw, and I was riding along with a four-wheeler and a missionary, and I saw this dead owl, and I said to the missionary, let's go see that big bird. We went to see the big bird, and then I saw it laying at his feet. And so I said to an interpreter, hey, what happened to the bird? And he said back, I killed it. And I said to the interpreter, well, why did he kill it? And he said, why did you kill it? He said, the witch doctor said he'd give me money. And I said, what? He said, yeah, witch doctors take the owls, they make potions, and they kill people with it, with poison. So I said, then why'd you kill the bird? And he lifted up his shirt and he saw a big scar right here, and he said, that bird did this to me. So I hated the bird. And the witch doctor said, if you kill that bird and give it to me, I'll give you money. I said, you don't do bad things for money. I said, I'll give you more money than the witch doctor would. And I gave him a little bit more money. Only $5, but more than the witch doctor would have given him. And I took the bird and I buried it somewhere where nobody could get it and give it to the witch doctor. And you know what? It's real and real people. I said, you don't need to be the witch doctor. You need to come and hear the gospel. And we had people come. And everywhere you go, guys, people. And this is why we say, we need lads. We need you to give your loaves. And we need to reach these lost, and I'm telling you, we need you to be listeners to this challenge, okay? Now, let me tell you how I got into full-time ministry, and we'll close. I didn't know for sure God wanted me to be an evangelist, okay? Now, some of you might be that way. You've got a good heart. You want to serve God. Maybe you don't think you can do it. I remind you, I am fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. Now, did God make you just like somebody else? No, but he made you. So he did not make a mistake. And so he put you together to make you who you are. So can God use you? Yes. So I didn't know that I was talented enough. I didn't think I was good enough to be an evangelist. But I knew there was a need for evangelists. So I went to Dr. Uncomfort, my father-in-law now, but at the time he was not. And I said to him, Brother Comfort, do you think that since there's so many needs in the world for an evangelist, that maybe I could do it? I said, I don't feel like I'm good enough to be an evangelist. I really didn't. And listen to me, sometimes I still don't. But I said, I don't feel like I'm good enough to be an evangelist. But I said, do you think since there's enough need in the world that if I volunteered to be an evangelist, that maybe God would use me? And you know what he said? And this is what some of you need to hear. He said, that's biblical. I said, what do you mean? He said, Isaiah says that's biblical. It says in the book of Isaiah, God said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send? Who will go for us? And God is saying, I need someone to go for me. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send who? Me. And he said, Isaiah wasn't called at first. He volunteered. And once he volunteered, then God said, go and tell this people. And he said, you know what? There has to be a calling, but you start with the volunteering. And usually if you can volunteer, God will find a place to use you. Now, I didn't know for sure, but here's what I did. He said, if God wants you and you're struggling about it, and maybe some of you young people are struggling about it, should I or shouldn't I, should I or shouldn't I, don't know, should I or shouldn't I, here's what he told me. He said, why don't you say this? Instead of saying, God, I'll go into full-time ministry, I'll be an evangelist, I'll be a pastor, I'll be a preacher, I'll be a pastor's wife, I'll be a missionary, I'll do it if you prove you'll want me to. He said, why don't you say, God, I'll do it if you prove you don't want me to. Can God do that, young people? And so that day, I surrendered. Now, here's what I did. I went out in the woods, and I got down on one knee under a tree, and I raised a hand in the air, and I said, dear God, today, June 16th, 1986, I'm surrendering my life to be an evangelist. If you don't want me to do it, you close the door. And I surrendered. And I got up, walked away about 10 steps, had another thought, And I went back to the same place, down on the same knee, and I raised the same hand in the air, and I said, "And dear God, I know you want me to marry Becky Comfort. Give her to me." And I got up and I walked away. And you know what? I'm an evangelist today. And you know what? I'm married to Becky Comfort today. So guys, you want your wife, surrender to evangelism. God will give you the wife you want. Amen? No, that's not necessarily how it works. But I am saying this. I surrendered, and guess what? I'm still doing it today. And I'm telling you, God has affirmed that He wanted me to do this. Now listen, not too many people are willing to sacrifice. But guys, would you sacrifice to get a championship trophy in athletics? I would. Would you sacrifice to maybe save up a little bit of money to buy something you wanted? I would. Would you work a little harder to get something you wanted? I would. Listen, can you think of any better thing to sacrifice for than the 7 billion souls on the planet? Amen? Now, I close with this. Years ago, first time I went to Haiti, I was so excited. And I told a preacher, "I'm going to go to Haiti." And this man said, "What? You're not going to Haiti, are you?" I said, "Yeah." And the whole family's going, "What? You're taking your wife there? Oh, you don't want to go to Haiti." He said, "That place is nasty." And it is. The prettiest, ugliest place in the world. I've been there 7 times. And "You're not taking your wife, are you?" "Yeah, we're going." "Oh, don't take your wife. It's nasty. Your kids are going. It's not safe. You don't want to go there. It's not safe for your kids. Come on, Mike. Don't bring your kids over there. It's not safe." I said, "What do you mean it's not safe?" Now, then he got my ear. He said, "Well, Mike, the United States government advises Americans stay out of Haiti. It's not safe. They're actually kidnapping Americans for ransom." I said, "Really? What do they do?" "Well, they want $10,000. "Really? Well, I don't have $10,000, and I sure don't want my kids kidnapped." So I checked it out, and sure enough, they were saying, "Don't go to Haiti. It's too dangerous, okay, if you're an American, if you can't avoid it." So I called up Rosie Voigt, the lady who asked us to go, and her husband, and I said, "Rosie, I got some bad news. I'm not going to get to go to Haiti this time. We're not going to get to come." And she said, "Brother Mike, you got to come. My people need the Lord. You got to come. You got to come preach." And I said, "Rosie, I want to, I do, but it's just not a good idea right now. It's not safe." I said, "Our government says it's not safe for Americans to go." And she said, "Brother Mike, you got to trust God." And she was not going to back down. I said, "Rosie, my government is my umbrella protection, and they tell me I shouldn't go, and I have been given an umbrella protection, and I need to submit to my government's umbrella protection." And I talked to her that way. And she said, "Brother Mike, you've got to come." And so I pulled out my big argument so I would finally get her to understand. I said, "Rosie, they're kidnapping people." You know what Rosie said? "Ha! All my friends been kidnapped. You got to trust God. You got to come." And she wouldn't let me off the hook. And I said, "Rosie, what happens when they kidnap people? They want money." I said, "How much do they want?" "Oh, $10,000. "What if you don't have it?" "They kill you." I said, "Well, I don't have it. I can't come." She says, "You got to come. You got to trust God." So I couldn't get away from it. And so you know what? I decided to go. I said, "Well, I'll come take a survey trip." And I took my older brother Paul with me. One, he could speak French. Two, I could run faster than him. So we went to Haiti. And after that trip, we saw people saved. Then I took my whole family, and we saw more people saved. Sure, there were some interesting things. He knows interesting things. I know the things that happened right outside of the wall where he lives. I've been at his house. There have been people murdered right outside the complex where he lives. Am I right? It's not anything that's sensational. It's just real. It's real. But there's a real cause, young people. And so I go, and I take my wife. I take my wife, and certain things happen, and it was a little bit dangerous. Another time I went, and another time I went, another time, and Rosie, I called her up and said, "Hey, Rosie, when can I come again?" And you know what Rosie actually said? Rosie said, "Brother Mike, you can't come right now. Right now, it is too dangerous. You cannot come. You cannot come." And so you know what I said to her? And I loved it. I said, "Rosie, you got to trust God." I said that to her, and I said, "I'm still coming." And I went. And you know what? I loved it. And more people got saved. And you know what I'm thinking? I hope that I never get kidnapped. I don't expect I'll ever get kidnapped. But what would happen if one of us or some of us in this room went to Foreign Field, we did get kidnapped? What would happen if somebody in this room, honestly, it happens, did get killed? You know what I think? If you go somewhere to serve the Lord and you get kidnapped or you get killed, you know what I think? What a way to go. You got to go somehow. If you go that way, guess what? They might write a book about you. But what I'm telling you, young people, is we need young people that will be willing to say, convenient or inconvenient, there are too many souls that need the Savior for me to not put my life into serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer.